As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's a new church in Madison, Tennessee. It started out as a swingers club with a gathering area and two rooms off to the side called the Dungeons. Not long after, they rebranded themselves as a church, and they renamed those rooms the Handbell Room and the Choir Room. The United Fellowship Center, as they now call themselves, is a place where adults can gather to search out companions and to ready themselves for an evening of pleasure after warming up first with a little visiting and a little booze. They're a church, they say, that worships. It's just that they worship the human body. Well, obviously Christians have a slightly different view on what the church is about. But the United Fellowship Center Church, and this is not a joke, by the way, this church exists, is right in a certain sense about worship. The root of the English word worship means to give worth or to give honor. And as humans, we give worth and we give honor to a lot of different things, to career success, looks, money, and so on. And we can measure what we give worth to, the people or things, by the priority or the influence we give them in our lives. At the end of the day, we're all going to worship something or someone. And of course, the question is, who or what are we going to worship? And the Christian answers the question this way: I will worship the Lord our God. This is the topic for this third sermon in our series looking at why church, as we begin today to begin looking at why we do what we do as a church. And of course, worship is a really important thing that we do as Christians when we gather together. So this morning we're looking at why worship. Well, when I was little, I used to think that Christians worship because God commands it. And it's true, God does command our worship. And in my opinion, obedience to God is an entirely legitimate reason for coming to church, for coming to worship. But the challenge with this sort of duty-oriented approach to worship is that sometimes it can lean towards being about me and what I do for God, and God can end up looking like a bit of a megalomaniac, which of course he is not. The fact is, God doesn't need our worship. He commands us to worship because he loves us. As humans, we're the ones who need to worship, because God knows that in the absence of worship of God, as humans, we're going to find something else to worship, because we were created to worship. And when we worship something other than God, God knows the trouble that we can get into. As I've gotten older, much more helpful to me has been the notion of worship as our yes to God's invitation. So worship as our yes to God's invitation. Worship is like a banquet. God is the host, and we have a standing invitation to his house for dinner, to share a conversation over a glass of wine, and maybe even sing a few songs. His doors are always open. A place is always set for us at the table. We will always find our welcome here. I personally prefer this notion of worship as our yes to God's invitation, because it rings true to who God has revealed himself to be. At the beginning of this series, we talked about how God made us for community. God made us to be in community with other people and with himself. And we talked about how the Trinity is actually often called the social Trinity. It's the Trinity is a community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God invites us into his divine life to be a part of this divine community. And worship in this world is one of the key ways that God draws us into that life. When we worship God, it is a key way that he draws us into the divine life. And this notion of worship as invitation also rings true to what I see God doing in people's lives. Through my many years of ministry, I'm always interested in hearing people, you know, explain how they ended coming back to church after a time away, or how they ended up coming to church for the first time ever, which is increasingly true of adults in our world today. Many of them were not raised in the church. And usually somewhere in people's stories, I hear them talking about what I call a divine nudge. And obviously it's not a physical poke. It's more this divine inward nudge that draws people to God's people, to the church. I hear people talk about things like longing for community. Or some people have told me that they had a nagging sense that something was missing. They couldn't say exactly what, but something was missing. Or people have talked about a spiritual hunger. A couple of people have said to me, I came because a friend invited me and I thought, you know what? I should give this a try. I need something in my life. And so many people new to church have told me, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't understand the service or the sermon, and I barely even know any of your music. And yet I come through these doors and I find I can't stop crying and I don't know what's wrong. And I always assure them not to worry. I've discovered it's normal. It's just the Holy Spirit nudging them and drawing them into his life. The truth is, oftentimes, when people tell me how they ended up coming to be part of a church community, worshiping God doesn't feature anywhere in. They tell me they didn't know that God had invited them to anything at all. But I think that that longing, that nudge inside them, was God's invitation, the nudge that drew them into the community that could tell them that, yes, you belong. Yes, God welcomes you. In fact, God has set a place just for you at his table. So we worship as Christians because we know God has invited us and we want to say yes. In worship, we converse with God in prayer. We learn about God through his words in Scripture. We have a chance to express our gratitude and our gladness to our host in our songs. And we enjoy fellowship with our host at his table. C. Welton Gaddy, a theologian, said, and this to me is the best definition of worship I've come across, worship is a gift between lovers. We keep on giving to each other. That, to me, is what worship is about. Well, all of that sounds very glorious, doesn't it? Sort of this wonderful invitation from God. And so the question must be asked, if this is the case, if worship is about God inviting us and drawing us into his divine life, then how come it can be so hard to worship? And frankly, how come worship can be boring? It can be hard work. It can feel very far removed from this sort of glorious, high-minded ideal. And I know how easy it is for your mind to drift towards, you know, your shopping list when the sermon goes on a bit, or how irritating it can be when a certain song is sung again, or the microphones are cutting in or out, or you're just settling into God's presence, and then suddenly somebody bangs the kneeler behind you, and the moment has passed. And that's just the regular daily stuff that's a part of worshiping with other people. This Easter at our 11 o'clock service, the computer shut down and we had nothing on the screens with which to sing our songs. I've been at churches where in the middle of communion, the fire alarm has been set off. I've worshiped in churches where there's been a panicky bird trying to get out of this incredibly large building. In another church, a bat. If you've ever seen a bat fly, it's very distressing. In my first church, during the offertory, a homeless person walked in and began to pass his hat along with the offertory. And then, my most memorable Christmas Eve ever, the deacon, this was not Warren, the deacon fainted behind the altar during the prayer of consecration, and the fire trucks and ambulances came. You know, it's pretty exciting, but it's really hard to stay in God's presence with all that going down. Whenever this happens, I take comfort in knowing that Jesus understands. Jesus knows how hard it can be for us as humans to worship, to stay in God's presence when there can be so many distractions. At one point in his ministry, Jesus said, "That's it. Guys, come with me. We're going in the boat and we're getting out of here and we're going to pray where we can get some quiet." It's kind of like when parents with young children lock themselves into the bathroom just to get away, a break from all the distractions. Worship requires effort sometimes. In our BCP service book, we call worship our sacrifice. Our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And sometimes worship is so hard that you can kind of want to hop on a boat to shut down the things that are distracting you from worshiping the Lord our God. And if it's any comfort, worship has been a challenge for Christians throughout the centuries. Even St. Paul, one of the church's greatest preachers, a young man, probably the room was way too hot, and a young man, a teenager, was drowsing during a sermon, and he fell into such a deep sleep that he actually fell off the windowsill that he was sitting on, and he fell a floor down to the floor below. When we worship, we are surrounded today by a host of heavenly witnesses. Jesus himself is present with us. They know and they understand how difficult it can be for us to worship, and they are joining us in our worship and lifting up our worship to God the Father and his Son. So personally, before I worship, whether I'm leading like I am today or whether I'm worshiping in the pews, I ask Jesus to help me. I ask his Spirit to work in my heart and mind to prepare me to worship in his presence. And whenever I find myself drifting, I say, "Thank you, Jesus, please, please help me." So in many ways, I sometimes think that maybe when we talk about worship as a banquet, it also might be equally true to talk about it like a regular family meal, with all the generations at the table, with the child who's grumbling about the peas, somebody who spilled coffee over the tablecloth, and it turns out that while there's plenty of seconds, it's just potatoes because they run out of the turkey, and Uncle Ed starts talking politics, and Aunt Mary is embarrassed and everyone's ready to leave. It's not always Norman Rockwell, is it? It's not perfect, but it's family life. And there are lots of perfect moments within it. Lots of richness to keep us grounded in what matters, and enough love there to make us willing to come back. And I think the same is true when God's people come together to worship him. While all of us who lead worship work hard to remove the distractions for you from your worship. At the end, there will always be things that pull us away from God. And in those moments, remember Jesus in his boat and ask for his help. And remember, well, this is family life. And it is family life because there is so much that is good and rich and nourishing about our family life as a church. We began by talking about why we worship, and our answer was we worship because God has invited us, and we want to say yes. And while theologians will say that worship is never about us, I actually disagree. Don't tell my theology professors from Wycliffe. I think, and he's right over there, shh. While our worship is never to be about us, our worship is always directed towards God. God intends worship for our good. Our host, the host of this meal, graciously cares for his guests. In worship, God draws us into his divine life, and worship serves God's purposes for us in this world. Yes, we get a foretaste of heaven, but we are living in this world, and worship prepares us for our role in it. In worship, God shapes his beloved, us, into his people. He draws us into his loving presence, and once there, he teaches us, he reveals himself through to us, and he nourishes us spiritually at the table. And then he blesses us. And then he commissions us as he sends us out these doors to serve him in the world. Bishop Tom Wright has said, "You become like what you worship. When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship." Why does the church do what she does? That's the question we'll be examining in the next few weeks, and we began today by looking at why we worship. We worship because God has invited us, and we are glad to say yes. We worship with a sense of gratitude because when we worship, God is giving us a foretaste of what we can look forward to one day in heaven with him. And we worship with humility and with hope, trusting that as we worship God, God's Spirit is changing us and making us into a people after his own heart. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you have invited us, that you want us, to be drawn into your life, and that you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way home. Thank you for your invitation, and we pray that you would accept our worship this morning as our grateful yes, as our grateful response of love and gratitude to you in turn. Help us to worship, make perfect our imperfect worship, and nourish and strengthen our hearts and minds for your purposes in your world. We pray these things with hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.